Good morning. Oh, full house today. So good to see you guys. So glad to be here. My name is Carlos, not Carlos. When I get to the West Coast from, I live in Nashville, Tennessee, I love to ask the people around me to please make me feel back at home. I was born in East LA, but now I live in Nashville. And just give me a good morning, Carlos. Good morning. Very good. So glad to be with you guys today. We're going to be talking this morning a little bit about hope. Could anybody in this room use just a sliver more hope today? Can I get an amen? Okay, yes. Most of us in here. Because we do understand that whether we're in a season of abundance or in a season of lacking, we still need hope. And the danger falls in, honestly, not when we're in a season of lack. Because when we're in a season where we're desperate for things, like we're placing way more hope on Jesus than we normally do when we're in a season of abundance. You see, I, about 7, 8 years ago, was in one of the most incredible seasons of abundance I've ever been in. I mean, everything I was doing, every business decision, everything I put my hands on, it just seemed to be working, turning to gold. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those seasons. I mean, it could be just a week for some people. It could be years for some people. But when things are really, really, really good, we sometimes forget that we still need the hope of Jesus. You see, this season that I was in, I actually have like video evidence of everything I touched turned to gold. I mean, everything. I could make no mistakes. Even the mistakes I was making were working out. My wife and my kids and I were in Atlanta, Georgia at the time. We live in Nashville now, but we were in Atlanta. And we were driving to a Braves game. And on the way to Atlanta Fulton County Stadium, that Beyonce song, All the Single Ladies, came on the radio. You guys know the song? Don't act like you know the song, because I know you know the song. And my kids were in the back seat of the car, and they were singing, "Oh, the Single Ladies." Oh. And I thought it was really cute. I mean, they were like, I think at the time they were like 2, 4, and 5 years old. So I pulled my phone out to record them singing All the Single Ladies. And halfway through the song, I decided to tell my 2-year-old son that he, in fact, was not a single lady. And his devastation and the tears that ensued were so funny that I thought, I'm going to put this on this brand new website called YouTube. 24 hours later, let me show you how even the mistakes I made turned to gold. Watch this.
The Whitaker family of Atlanta was in the car just singing along to Beyonce's hit song, Single Ladies. And then the family fun took an unexpected turn.
You're not a single lady, buddy. Yeah. Oh, yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. You're a single lady. Oh. Sorry. Sorry. Look, buddy, I was just kidding. I was just kidding. You can do it. Buddy, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry, buddy. You're a single lady, okay? Okay? Here we go. If you like it, you get a better ring on it. Sorry.
Did that hurt your feelings? You can be a single lady if you want, okay?
I'm a horrible father.
Do you want to be a single lady?
I'm a horrible father. Right. He says no.
So, overnight, 7.4 million people see this video. It didn't stop there. We were on all the shows, Jimmy Kimmel Show, all the news shows, Good Morning America. Wolf Blitzer had us on his show. Like, was there not like some war to cover or political scandal? We were on the show. Like, everyone was talking about this, and it was crazy. Everything was working. 7 months after the video went viral, my family and I got flown from Atlanta, Georgia to Los Angeles, landed in LA, got picked up in a limousine, driven to the Staples Center, got out at the Staples Center, walked down a red carpet next to other celebrities like us that really had done nothing to become celebrities in their lives. We on national television were handed a crystal trophy from Queen Latifah herself. And we won on CBS the People's Choice Award for Viral Video of the Year. I won a trophy for making my son cry. I'm telling you, everything was working. It was such a sweet, sweet season of abundance and blessing. But, and there's a but, here's the danger when you're in a season of abundance. The danger is this. When we're in this season of blessing, we begin to believe that we are somehow responsible for the blessing in our life. You see, we begin to drink our own Kool-Aid. We begin to say, look at me. Look how I'm pulling life off. But when you look in Scripture, Scripture does not say every good and perfect gift comes from your hustle. It's not what it says. It's not what it says. It doesn't. It actually says every good and perfect gift, every good and perfect gift comes from above. All of it. I don't care how successful you are, how influential you are. That is a gift from God. All of it. And the danger is I am case study A. I began to believe my own hype. And when we begin to believe our own, we start thinking we can get away with anything. We can do anything. I mean, if my mistakes are turning to gold, I can do anything. And so what happens in seasons of abundance is there's this line in the sand of life. And you're standing in the abundance and grace and gifting and goodness of God. But the truth is, you look over here into darkness, and there's some things in darkness we can all say that look appealing. And we think to ourselves, oh, maybe if I just step over into darkness for just a second, and then just hop back over into light. Hey, look, I was only there for a second. Nothing happened. Everything's still good. My family's still fine. Everything's great. I wonder if I hop back over into darkness for a day, and then hop back over into light. Oh, look at that. I pulled it off again. And you start believing that you can pull off light and darkness, but our God will not be mocked. And we do start dancing between light and dark. And we have these behaviors and habits that we know we shouldn't be dabbling in. And we have this dance. But before long, the dancing will turn in to drowning. And I found myself 2 months after we won a People's Choice Award, my little gap ad of a family, so beautiful, my little Korean son, my brown daughter, my white daughter. I mean, it was like, we were like the poster children for this American family. 2 months after that video went viral, and as I was dancing between light and dark, I walked out of my bedroom in my condo. My kids were back with me, and I smelled dinner. So I went to the front and I asked my wife, hey, babe, what's for dinner? And she didn't answer me. And it was strange because the pot was still on the stove and the oven was still on. But we lived in a tiny condo. I walked past all the rooms. She wasn't in there. And so, Heather? No answer. And when you're dancing between light and dark, your heart begins to beat a little faster when you start to get worried that you'll be discovered. And my heart began to palpitate. And I sprinted out the front door. And I looked for the minivan in the driveway. And it was gone. And I sprinted back inside to grab my laptop, and it was gone too. And in 1 second, I went from dancing to drowning. And life, as I knew it, was over. I was discovered. My sins were secret no more. And I sprinted to that back bedroom with my little kids, who were that same age and that you saw in that video. And with tears streaming down my face, I put them on the bed, and they were so little. Started crying, and I said, Daddy's made a big mistake, and I'm so sorry, and I don't know what's about to happen, but I'm so sorry. Don't be scared. And before I could finish my speech, there was a knock on the front door, and it was my best friend Blake Bergstrom and his wife Allie, and he had pity in his eyes, and he said, Heather knows everything. Your secret's out. She wants the kids. She wants you out of the house. Only minutes earlier were we dancing. But my habits that I couldn't break had me drowning. I moved out of my house, begged for my wife. It was over. Divorce was coming. Months, I tried to reach out to her. She was done. No text would be responded to. And I was as far away from God as I've ever felt. I remember living with Blake and his family, trying to figure out what I'm going to do now and where I'm going to live. And I felt so far away from God. And I got one text message from a friend of mine, and it was a scripture. And he didn't say anything else. He just sent me this one scripture, and it was 1 Peter 5:10. And this is the first sliver of hope that I had. And the scripture says this: "Now the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will personally," here we go, "restore, establish, strengthen, and support you." You see that? Those are four absolutely incredible promises. Restore, establish, strengthen, and support you. If there was a period after you, that would be the greatest scripture in the Bible. But there's not. There's more. After you have what? Suffered. Oh. So God, you're telling me there's going to be suffering in this life as well. Because I was in the middle of it. But then there's also not a period after suffered. There's two more words. Suffered. Ah. You see, but at this moment, when I'd lost my family, my suffering did not feel like a little, God. It felt like everything. But his promise was that it was going to be a little. So in this moment, I made a decision. I'm going to stop chasing after my family and trying to fix my marriage. And instead, I'm going to chase after God and just fix my eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to trust this scripture, God, and I'm going to see what happens. So I began to do that. I stopped texting my wife every 15 minutes, begging for her forgiveness. I realized the marriage was over, and so I said, well, God's going to personally restore and establish strength in my soul. If that's his promise, I'm going to believe it. So I started to chase after him. A few weeks later, after some friends of mine had been, we'd been in this Bible study, apparently they'd been talking to my wife, and I got a text from my wife. First time I'd heard from her in months. And she just said, "Coffee? Question mark." I was like, "Yes!" Exclamation point. And we met for coffee. She walked in. She sat down. She didn't say a word. And she had tears in her eyes. And she said, "Is what they're saying true? Are you really changing? Because I know you're a liar. And I don't believe the words you say, but I believe them. Tell me it's true." And I said, "I know that you know I'm a liar, so I'm not going to tell you. You're just going to have to see." So she said, "I'm going to watch." And she began to watch. And this scripture, "He will personally restore, establish, strengthen, and support you." That family that I lost, my wife and my kids are at the Marriott next door because he restored my marriage, and he will restore anything that you were going after. But the most important thing that he restored wasn't my marriage. If he never restored my marriage, guess what? His promise is still true. He will restore your soul. He will restore it. Restoration is going to look different for all of us. But that family, we get restored, and it's amazing. It's this great thing. And there's lots of therapy, of course, that happens. Because I'm trying to get over that habit, right? That tore my family up in the first place. And things begin to happen. And I chase after Jesus. Healing begins to happen. And it's great. And I'm 2 years into therapy, post-trauma in my life at this point in the story now. And things are good. And I remember going to my therapist, Al, going, "Man, listen, Al, my marriage is fantastic. Like, do I need to keep paying you every week on Thursday mornings? Things are good." He's like, "Yeah, Carlos, you're like 90% done with therapy." And I said, "Well, Al, now just imagine the one guy you know named Al. This is exactly what he looks like. Okay, so Al, he's like just like a teddy bear Santa Claus. And he's just like, Carlos, this is your problem. You have to figure out why you keep rubbing crap on your blessings." Mm-hmm. That's what he said. And I was offended. I was like, "What do you mean?" He's like, "No, take a look at the timeline of your life. You keep rubbing crap on your blessings, and you have to find out why." So I left his office that day, and I got in my van, and I called my dad. if anyone's going to know why I do this, it's going to be my father. And my dad, he's a saint of a man. He was born in Colon, Panama. And I can't remember when he was born, but he immigrated from Colon, Panama to the United States in 1960 with $20 and a shoeshine kit. He showed up at LAX, shined shoes for a year, made enough money for one semester at LA Community College, went, got straight A's, got scholarship for the next semester, got scholarship for the next semester, went to four-year school. My dad's now Dr. Fermin Agustin Whitaker. Yeah, we can give him a round of applause. I mean, that's fine. It's what we can do in this country. It's amazing. But I tell you that about my dad so you know how lazy he makes me feel. Constantly, I'm like, ah. But I also tell you that because he's so wise. So I called him. I was like, Dad, listen. Al told me that I rub crap on my blessings. I need you to tell me why. He's like, oh, Carlitos, I know why you rub crap on your blessings. Now, before I tell you what he told me, you need to see a picture of my dad. Just so you can kind of get it in your head. I mean, he's a saint of a man. Look at him. Look at him. He's just a saint of a man. And I know half of you guys are now thinking, I've seen him somewhere before. You actually have, because this is actually also a picture of my dad. He's on every single one of your phones. My dad is, drum roll, please. Yes, he is. That's my dad! How incredible is that? When I first saw that emoji, I was like, Daddy! Sent it to him. I don't even text him, I love you anymore. I just send him his own picture every single day. So, my dad goes, let me tell you a story. When I was in Panama, I preached my very first revival. He was 18 years old. I gave the invitation. And Mr. Ramirez, he's very old, 80 years old. She stands up in the back of the church and she slowly makes her way to the front. She comes to me with tears in her eyes. She says, Pastor, can you please pray for me? My father said, yes. She said, Pastor, can you pray that the Lord would clean the cobwebs from my life? My dad was like, oh, it's very poetic. So he prayed, Lord, clean the cobwebs from Mr. Amidas' life. He said, night number two of the revival, Mr. Amidas, he comes forward again. With tears in her eyes, she asks me again, can you pray harder that the Lord would clean the cobwebs from my life? So my dad said, well, it doesn't really work like that, but that's fine. I mean, sure, I'll pray again with a little bit more gusto. So he prayed, clean the cobwebs from Mrs. Amidas' life. Ha! Added a little extra spice at the end. He says, Carlitos, night number three, Mrs. Amidas stands up and she comes to the front again. And she begs me one more time, pray, Lord, would clean the cobwebs from my life. And my dad said, he looked at her and said, no, we have been praying the wrong prayer. Tonight we do not pray, he cleans the cobwebs. Tonight we pray, he kills the spider. Friends, when he said that, I knew exactly what he was talking about. He said, Carlos, you are so good at cleaning the cobwebs. You've been cleaning the cobwebs of sin your entire life. You can no longer keep going to therapy and clean the cobwebs. You must find the root and kill the spider. You are a professional cobweb cleaner, he said. And I knew, and you know, I didn't have a definition for what a cobweb was or what a spider was, but I knew what he was talking about. So I did. And it took a little bit, but I finally killed my spider. And here's the beautiful thing. I'm a big believer in therapy. I talk about it all the time. But in therapy, you can only identify, locate, and corner your spider. You can't kill your spider in therapy. The only way to kill your spider is with the blood of the cross and the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. You see, for so many of us, we want to kind of life hack our way to freedom. No, you have to have the resurrection power of Jesus Christ in your life. So when I did it, I ended up writing a book adequately called Kill the Spider. And I put a really, really friendly subtitle, How to Get Rid of What's Really Holding You Back. But the truth is, it takes work. And in my book, I define a spider as this. All right, school time. Time to take some notes. Ready? We all have these. Remember my dad's story. And let's define it this way. A spider is an agreement you have made with a lie. Okay? A spider is an agreement you've made with a lie. Guess what? You all have them. Big ones, little ones. Some were born this morning in an argument with your spouse. Oh, you made an agreement with a lie. And guess what? Your behavior is going to be dictated by that lie. This is what we have to get to. So what's a cobweb? Well, a cobweb is where most of us spend our time. Cobweb is a medicator or behavior that brings false comfort to that lie. This is where we spend all of our time. 5 steps to a better marriage. 3 steps to manage our money better. 4 steps to stop doing whatever habit it is you're trying to. That's just cleaning the cobwebs. And again, we all have cobwebs. Cobwebs are very easy to find, right? So let's talk about some ugly cobwebs. Ugly cobwebs? We know. Ones that form addictions, right? Alcohol. That's an ugly cobweb. But guess what? Alcohol is a cobweb. It is not the spider. So if you just put a lock on the liquor cabinet and throw your alcohol away, you still have a spider. Pornography, artificial intimacy, affairs outside of marriage. Those are medicating behaviors that are bringing false comfort to a lie. If you just put a porn blocker on your phone, clue phone, it's not going to work. Because that's just cleaning the what? The cobwebs. Those are some pretty ones. Excuse me, those are some ugly, ugly cobwebs. But let me talk to some of you people with some pretty cobwebs. How about this one? My wife, when I was writing this book, I'm like, my wife, she's a saint. Like, I look at her life and I think, she doesn't need to read my book. She's got nothing wrong. She's like, oh, no. Let me tell you about my spider and cobwebs. See, my wife, she's an incredible entertainer. Not like an entertainer, but like she throws parties. And she like has, you know, she decorates our home. It looks beautiful. And all these people come over to our house all the time. She's an incredible chef. Our walls in our home looks like literally like Pinterest has like vomited all over our walls. I mean, it is the most glorious thing you've ever seen. And she told me that those are her cobwebs. Wait, what? Yeah. My cobwebs are these parties that I throw. Those are the medicating behaviors to the lie that she must do to be loved. You see? How about some of you hard workers, corner office people? Climb your way up the ladder. Oh, look at my nameplate on the wall now. I am something. Oh, it's your cobweb. That's medicating the lie that your identity is based on a nameplate or a title. See, we all have them. And all these things don't have to be bad. They don't have to start off as cobwebs. I mean, hard work is good. But when it begins to medicate a lie, it becomes a cobweb. So, we've got that down. Let's figure out how it is we can get to the spider and kill it. You know your cobweb. If you don't know your cobweb, ask your family. They'll tell you, okay? It's not hard to find your cobweb. It is hard to find the spider. Where we go once and how we get to finding the spider is this. We have to hear from God. It's how you're going to find it. The only way to find the agreement you've made with the lie is to hear from God himself. But Carlos, I don't know how to. What do you mean? I'm going to hear him? Yeah, you actually can. I'm going to show you how. Step one, we hear from God when we pay attention. Say, pay attention. Pay attention. I don't believe in coincidences in life. If you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified and rose from the dead and he is God, you kind of have to stop believing in coincidences. So when you pay attention, you lower the volume of life and the volume of God goes up. He's everywhere. My wife and I were on our way home from Ireland, and we were in the Detroit County Airport. And we were super jet lagged, and this is right when I kind of started learning about this conversational prayer time with God. Instead of prayer being a speech, it's an actual conversation. And so we go to P.F. Chang's, and she's jet lagged and grumpy, and I was like, I'm trying to make her laugh. So I decided to tell her a story while we were at P.F. Chang's, right before we paid the bill. And it was a story about I used to lead worship, and my percussion player forgot his egg shaker. You guys know the little egg shakers? I go, chick, 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 chick. Well, he forgot it. So we ran to Guitar Center really fast to buy another egg shaker, but they were out of egg shakers. They only had banana shakers, which was a little awkward while I was singing, and I'd look over, and he's shaking this banana the whole time during the set. But whatever. I thought it was kind of a funny story. Like 60% of you guys thought it was funny. So I tell my wife, she's like, banana? Like, I don't, it's not funny. Okay, I tried. Check, please. Waitress brings the bill on top of every bill at every Chinese restaurant you go to. Wrapped in shrink wrap is a what? A fortune cookie. So I open my fortune in front of my grumpy wife. And what one word was on my fortune? Banana! But freaking Nana is on my fortune right when I tell a banana story. So I start freaking out. I stand up and I'm like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. Heather's like, what is wrong? And I was like, look. And she sees banana and starts dying laughing. She thinks God's funny, but not me. And I'll never forget. She looks at me. She's like, this is just God going, psst. Hey, see, listen, Carlos, she said, we serve a whimsical God. If you're just looking for God in the serious, you're going to miss half of him. God's speaking all around us. I took that fortune home and I put it in a frame and it is next to my bed. So I remember every single day that he is speaking. I want to wake up, roll over and know that I got to pay attention. Guys, I've opened a lot of fortunes in my life. They all have actual fortunes on them. You'll meet a new friend. Your numbers are this and this and this. Never the fruit I was just talking about. Half of you I got. The other half are like, ah, that's a coincidence. Stuff like that happens to me every once in a while. That's okay. That's fine. Let's go there. It's a coincidence if that happens once every once in a while. But when you begin to pay attention and it happens every day, it stops being a coincidence. And what happens, step two, to find your spider and to hear from God, step one is pay attention. Step two is we hear from God when we ask questions. Say, ask questions. We don't serve a vague God. We do not serve a vague God. We serve a very specific God. And the reason why I know you believe this, even though you may be praying vague prayers right now, is because when you're in crisis, your prayers go from vague to laser focused. So I know you believe he's specific. But what if we were to be that specific if also when we're in times of abundance? See, we get specific when we're in times of trauma. But if you get specific all the time, all these banana moments are going to show up left and right. He's going to answer your questions all the time. We serve a specific God. How do you get specific? Well, it takes practice. It does. It takes practice to hear from God. I had a friend of mine who called me up. He wanted to have coffee. And we went to this coffee shop in Nashville called Crema. And he said, Carlos, you go around the country teaching people to hear from God. But I'm one of your best friends, and I've never heard from God. What does he sound like? Okay, I mean, is his voice deep? Is he a baritone? Is he like what's his voice sound? I said, well, let's practice. He's like, practice? Like right here? I was like, yeah, let's practice. I want you to ask God, where should you and I go to lunch? Like right now. Yeah. I want you to ask right now. I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, where should we go to lunch? He's like, he cares. You think he cares about that? I was like, yes. Give it a shot. So he crossed his fingers and he looked up. And at our coffee shop above his latte, he goes, dear God, where should me and Carlos go to lunch? Amen. Like he said that, maybe like that was the connection, right? And then I just let him sit there in silence and stress for about 30 seconds. He was like, like he was so stressed out. And I was like, do you hear anything? He's like, I don't know. What does he sound like? I said, do you sense anything? He's like, okay. Now we're talking about feelings. Oh, I mean, I feel all kinds of things. Like, how do I know if that's God? And I was like, don't edit the Holy Spirit. We have a tendency to do that. What did you sense when you asked that? He goes, are you going to? Well, I sensed that Thai restaurant, Thai Phuket, across the street in Titan Stadium parking lot. I said, was it God? He goes, I don't know. I said, well, let's go. So we leave. We walk to the Thai restaurant, or we drive to the Thai restaurant. We get there. It's a normal lunch. Nothing crazy happened. Jesus didn't appear in my soup. It was fine. We actually forgot that we'd asked God about it. We leave. Boring conversation. I mean, it's fine. It's whatever. We go to the parking lot. Marcus gets on his motorcycle. I get in my minivan. Different seasons of life, him and me. But we're, as he gets on that thing, literally, this man comes tearing out of Thai Phuket, like sprint. Now imagine the most redneck Tennessee man you've ever seen. And he comes, he's like, hey man, you. And he's going to Marcus. Marcus is like, man, you're going to think I'm crazy, man. You're going to think I'm crazy, man. Can I talk to you? You're going to think I'm crazy. And we're both like, yes, we think you're crazy. Like that's, what? Man, Do you sometimes, looking at Marcus, work on your laptop over on 12 South at Frothy Monkey? It's a coffee shop. We name coffee shops weird things in Nashville. Marcus is like, yeah. Man, I was in there 2 weeks ago, and I was reading my Bible, and I was praying, and you came walking in the door, and I felt like God told me to go up to you and to pray for you, but I didn't, and I looked at you the whole time, and you got up and left, and I never thought twice about it, forgot all about you, but I'm sipping on my soup in here, and you come walking in a typhoon cat, and oh my God, I'm like, Lord, and he's like, oh, you let him walk away once, you ain't gonna let him walk away twice, so I had to chase you. Can I please pray for you? Marcus's eyes were huge. And I got in my minivan and left him in that parking lot with that weird man all by himself. But Marcus called me 5 minutes later, his voice trembling, and he was weeping. And Marcus said, he answered my specific question. Friends, don't wait until there's trauma to get specific. Get specific now, and you're going to watch all kinds of things unfold. He's going to blow your mind, and it's going to happen every day. This is supposed to be normal. This is supposed to be normal, and guess what? It can be. And when you get there, this is what you're going to ask God. What is the agreement I've made with the lie? There it is. There's the one question we want to get to today. What's the agreement I made with the lie? I know the behavior. And I've tried to fix those things, but I can't seem to fix it. So what's the behavior? The agreement I've made with the lie. There's a spider. He'll reveal it to you. He will. Through a song, through a conversation, through scripture. He will. When you get it, how do you kill it? Well, the book's called Kill the Spider. But the truth is, out of 288 pages, there's only one page on how to kill the spider. Because killing the spider, that's easy. I mean, it tells us flat out in scripture. You confess the lie, you reject the lie in the name of Jesus, and you replace the lie with God's truth. That's how you kill the spider. That's how you find freedom. The hard part is finding the spider. But find the spider did not sound as good of a title as kill the spider. So you want to get to the place where you can kill the spider and find freedom. And once you kill it, the question I get from my friends is, well, how do I know it's dead? Like, how do I know I've killed? I mean, I've done the confess, reject, but how do I know it's dead? Well, I think in scripture it shows us. It's really simple. Let's look at two in particular. First scripture is this, Romans 8:6. For the mindset of the flesh is death, but the mindset of the spirit is life. Is there a period right after the word life? Nope. Life and what? Peace. Oh, wait. So you're saying there's more than just eternal life? Yeah. John 10:10. For a thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life. Aha. Is there a period after life? Nope. There's more. Life inhabited in what? Abundance. Friends, there's so much more than just becoming a Christian and waiting for heaven. There's so much more available to you. God, Jesus didn't die on a cross so you could become a Christian and wait for heaven. No, he wants you to have peace. He wants you to have abundance. He wants you to have healings. He wants you to have miracles. He wants you to have all of the stuff that in scripture he tells you is possible. I used to struggle with anxiety and depression 15 years of my life. There were months I couldn't leave my house. I was so stricken with panic. And I thought, my life's over. And so I would pray and I went to therapy and I started fixing things. And I got a little bit better. Enough to where I could work again. And I used to tell people, Jesus has given me enough strength to deal with my anxiety. And guess what? That's true. But it's only half true. You see, he will give you enough strength to deal with whatever issue you have. But he doesn't just want to be a crutch. Jesus wants to deliver you on this side of heaven, abundance, peace, and freedom. Here, as it is in heaven. Jesus didn't die on a cross, so you can cope. He didn't die on a cross so we can cope. Is that the gospel? He wants you to be free and have abundance and freedom in your life. And it's available when you kill the spider. I'll end with this. I think a visual way for us to understand. What does it look like when you finally kill the spider? My family and I were camping in the High Sierras. We were in Yosemite about a year and a half ago. And if you've ever been camping outside the city, the stars. There's just millions of stars in the sky. And we, the kids had gone into the tent, and my wife and I were by the campfire, and we were looking up at the stars, and she's like, can you take a picture of the stars? I mean, there were just millions of them. It was crazy. They're shooting across the sky. You can see satellites kind of go. It was crazy. I said, yeah, I'd love to. So I went to grab my phone. She's like, wait, you can't take a, I don't think you can take a picture of the stars with your phone. I was like, oh, I guess you're right. She's like, we have that really fancy camera. We have a fancy camera with buttons and the dials and the knobs. She said, yeah, I think you have to use that. And I was like, babe, I don't know how to use that camera. She's like, yeah, it was really expensive, though. I think you can, like, figure it out. Like, it's, so when you don't know how to use a fancy camera, what mode do you put it on?
Auto.
Why do you put it on auto? Well, because it'll take a picture. And so I put it on auto, and I aimed that puppy at the sky, and I took a picture. And this was the picture that I took. There it is. You can laugh. It's okay. There's like 20, 17 stars in the picture. And I walked over to my wife, and I was like, hey, here you go. How's this? She's like, no, babe. You know how expensive that camera was? I'm sure that camera can take a picture of all the stars in the sky. I was like, babe, I don't know how to do that. She's like, I know you don't know how to do that, but you have friends that are photographers. Can you call them? And I was like, oh, my gosh. So, like, now I'm like camping, yet on the phone with my friend Jeremy in Nashville, and he's a professional photographer. And I was like, Jeremy, I tried to take a picture of the stars, but I only got, like, 7 stars. Can you? And the first question he asked me is the camera on auto mode? And I said, yeah. He's like Yoda himself, he said, with this word, you can't take a picture of the abundance of stars in auto mode. He wasn't speaking to my soul yet like he is to some of you, but hang on. He said, it has to be in manual mode. It's like, okay, but I don't know how to use the camera in manual mode. Yeah, I know. You're going to have to do exactly what I say. And guess what? You're probably going to screw up a whole bunch. But if you do what I say in practice, you're going to capture the abundance of stars. So first you have to grab the camera and take the, I can't remember all the words, the ISO, and move the ISO from 100 to 12,000. Then what you have to do is take the aperture from 7.2 to 1.4. Then you have to take the shutter speed and slow it down from 1/30th of a second to 30 seconds. But then if you slow it down that far, you can't hold it because it'll be blurry. So you have to put it on a tripod. Then you have to put a remote on your phone. So you take, and I just want a picture of the stars. Come on. So complicated. So I tried what he said, and then I took a picture, and it was completely black. You couldn't even see the tent. Then I tried again, and then it was completely white. You couldn't see anything, and I tried, and I failed. And I tried, and I failed, and I tried, and I failed until 30 minutes later. I took a picture, and this was the picture that I got. Friends, this is life with abundance. This is what you're missing. When you're just cleaning the cobwebs, can we put the other picture up? When you're just cleaning the cobwebs, this is what you've got. And you think, oh, look at all the stars God has for me. 7. But you don't know any better, right? You don't know any better. You think this is it, but I promise you, can we put the other picture back up? When you do the work, and you try, and you fail, and you pray, and you try to hear God, and you don't hear anything, and you ask him a specific question, and you don't hear a specific answer, and you try, and you fail, but sooner than later, you're going to pray that prayer, and he's going to be laser specific, and you're going to get to break the agreement with the lie that has had you bound, and freedom and abundance is where you're going to start living, and this is what we were meant for. This is what you were meant for. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, each and every person in this room, we have work to do. And God, I pray if there's anything that has been given specifically to us to do today, it is to hear your voice. Jesus, if there's been anything in the way from us hearing you, I pray in the name of Jesus, by the full work of the cross, and the power of your resurrection, we send that to the foot of the cross. We send these things away, Jesus, in the name of Jesus, so that you can clear our minds, open our ears, and open our eyes to how specific you will be with us in this moment. Show us our spiders so that we can get rid of them once and for all. In the name of Jesus, every person in this room said amen. Amen. Amen.